What I'd like to do, the way this all came about, earlier this year, we had a staff conference down in Orlando, Florida, and Lauren met with all of the NAV wives and just kind of a little heart-to-heart. No big sermon, just kind of a sharing time. And so a couple of weeks later, I was up in North Carolina for a weekend NAV conference, had a couple of hundred guys and gals there. And so the NAV wives got together and said, well, we'd like you just to chat with us and share. So I did, much fear and trembling. And I had never talked to a group of ladies before, I don't think, at least. I can't remember when it's been. So then the same thing happened in Texas. I was sitting in a meeting Tuesday morning, and I said, all the ladies are going to meet at 2 o'clock this afternoon in a certain place. And I thought, oh, that's very interesting. Walt turned to me and said, by the way, you know you're talking to those people, don't you? I said, I am. So at 2 o'clock there I was, and we had a lot of fun. What I'd like to do is just share a couple of thoughts with you. Take, 20 minutes or so. And then have a time for questions and answers and just a little family time sort of a thing. And that's why I'm glad Buzzy's here. I don't know what I'll do with you without you next week in Virginia. May fly you up for a meeting. But just to chat a little bit, share some thoughts from the Word, and then you jot down questions or you put a little question mark in the margin if you're taking notes or whatever so that we can just chat. Okay? So I have no sermon. I didn't even prepare any notes. I do have a Bible. And there are two thoughts that I like to leave with you. They both begin with S, the letter S. And the first one has to do with sensitivity. Sensitivity. I asked Walt Hendrickson, I said, well, what am I supposed to talk about with these ladies? He said, well, you just talk about the role of the woman in the Southwest region. I sure wish I knew what that might be. Sensitivity. And this is what I mean by that. That you will have a proper understanding, and you're going to have to pray for this and ask for this, ask the Lord to give you this, on just how important and how vital a role you play in the life of a man or men. You are all very, very familiar with the Genesis account of creation. And you know that God looked at Adam, a perfect creature. God looked upon his creation. He said it was good. And then almost as if to contradict himself, the Lord said, well, but it's not good that the man should be alone. And I will make a help for him. And God created Eve. And then you know the story of how the serpent came along and made the scene and asked Eve whether or not they could eat of all the fruit in the garden. And she had the exact word of the fruit of all the trees of the garden we may eat, except. And she knew which tree was a big no-no. And she got that word from her husband, because when God told Adam that he could not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, Eve hadn't been created yet. She wasn't even on the scene. She came along afterwards. So she got the word, God's word, through her husband. So that when she disobeyed God, she disobeyed her husband. It was the same thing. And then you recall the story that God waited after Eve sinned. God didn't come roaring into the garden when she ate the fruit. He just sat there watching, waiting. Adam made the scene, and then bang. Adam sinned, and then God came to both of them. And Paul says in Romans, not through Satan did sin enter the world. Not through one woman did sin enter the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. God held Adam responsible. But the point is this. It seems to me that Eve was not sensitive. She wasn't sensitive to God and to the Word of God. And she had a tremendous influence in the life of Adam. Now, Paul does point out in Timothy that God holds the woman responsible, and that because of that there's pain and childbearing and so on. She is suffering the consequences of her sin. But as far as sin entering the world, the human race, it's man's fault. And so I would like you to either continue to pray if you have been praying along this vein, or to begin praying if you haven't, that the Lord will make you very, very sensitive. Obviously, I'm referring primarily here to married women. Make you very sensitive to the impact you have on the life of your husband. It's probably far greater than you realize. It also applies to you single ladies, either to your boyfriend or fiancé or to just men in general. Just be sensitive as to how you influence them. Because it can either be for great good or for great evil. I can't thank the Lord enough for Buzzy, because she's been such a great help and encouragement and a blessing to me. And frequently the Lord reveals His will for our lives to her first. I still have the ultimate responsibility. I make the decision and I'm responsible. And say, well, that's a lousy idea you had. That's the last time I'll ever take your advice. No, not at all. But just a tremendous influence and impact in my life for good. But by the same token, in the work of the ministry, the thing that I'm involved in personnel planning and decision making and so on, frequently, we make decisions regarding men on the basis of the wife and the kind of influence she has in his life. And there are some men today who have great potential for God, and I won't give you names and addresses. That wouldn't be fair. But in some cases, the reason that they have responsibility in the ministry is because of the wife they married. And there are many cases where they have not been given responsibility because of the wife they married. And we evaluate not the man, but the couple. And because of the influence that she has, that she's not aware of, perhaps, that is not positive, but rather negative, he's just held back. We just put him on a siding. I'm referring to the Navigator ministry. We just run him off and let him spend the rest of his steam on the whistle, not in the wheels. It's that important. It really is. Now, you girls have an unbelievable arsenal Now, one of your lethal weapons is your health. Those convenient migraines. Every time he wants to go out in evangelism. You know. Oh, I'm not feeling good. Oh, well, maybe I better stay home. Oh, wonderful. You know. And so you begin manipulating him. You're sensitive, all right. It's the wrong kind of sensitivity. You know just what you can do and how far you can go. And so you think, that's just what I'm going to do. Another lethal weapon, one of the most lethal I have ever laid eyes on in the hands of a woman is a baby. The children. Now see, we talk to the men about being sensitive to their wives and sensitive to their children and having in their priorities, and I'll be preaching on this, I'm not sure it's tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening, on priorities again. Some of you have been in a workshop on priorities, and I'm sure you've covered this, but, you know, next to a man's personal relationship with his wife, with Christ, is the total well-being of his family. Because the Bible says if a man isn't taking care of his family, he isn't going to have any ministry in the house of God. The navigators may give him an assignment, but God won't. See, God is playing the game according to this book, whether or not we do. And if a man can't take care of his own house, he will not have responsibility spiritually with the blessing of the Holy Spirit on his life. God won't give him the blessing. You know, we may make him the Archbishop of the Navigators. But God won't. And so frequently it's the children. And all I'm asking for is that you pray that the Spirit of God will make you sensitive to the kind of impact you're having, either in the life of one man, your husband or your fiancé, or men in general. The single men that you have contact with. Because you do make an impact. The way you act, what you say, what you wear, the whole impact of your life is unbelievable. You don't have a foggy notion. Maybe you have a foggy notion, but it needs to, maybe it needs to come into focus of how you influence men. And I can't tell you what to do in detail because I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I can plead with you as a brother in Christ, to please pray the Spirit of God will make you very sensitive to just how you influence men, either one man or men in general. The other thought begins with S, is servanthood. Servanthood. We'll chat about that for 10 minutes, and then we'll have time for questions. Servanthood. Being a servant. I've been blessed thinking here just recently. I read Romans 16 this morning, as a matter of fact, in my devotions. I commend unto you Phoebe. One of the things that blesses me is that the whole 16th chapter of Romans is a list of men and women and couples, but Paul names a woman first. Romans 16:1. There's a woman at the top of the list. And he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Servant. I think one of the reasons this is growing in my own heart and mind is because I read the newspapers these days, and occasionally, or a news magazine, or hear a news broadcast on radio or television, and And the giant woman's liberation movement is gaining this fantastic momentum. That's a lie of the devil. It's no more liberation than it's an enslavement to their own misguided zeal under the false banner of liberation. There may be some good to the whole thing, but it has a great potential for evil. And the role of the woman in the Southwest, as I thought about it for Wall Street, is really the role of the woman in the body of Christ, to be a servant. God said to Adam, I'm going to make you a help. Qualified. That's what the word meet means. A help meet. A qualified help. Lifting the load. Seeing what needs to be done. Doing it without being asked. Not wallowing in the mire of self-pity when no one remembers to thank you. It's last time I'll fix that for him. That big ingrate spent 45 minutes on my hair and he didn't even notice. Tomorrow it's going to be straight out in every direction. I'll teach him. No, I don't care what it is. Just, you know. Now, this is not to say that there's no place for ministry. I think for the first 25 years, a girl ought to do Bible study, single girl particularly, and memorize scripture, and go out in evangelism one night a week, and follow up converts, and just have a wild, exciting, rock'em sock'em, go-for-broke ministry. Beautiful. If you're still single at age 25, I want you to pray 3 times a day for a husband. Morning, noon, and night. It may be that God wants you to go through life single. I have no qualms at all that God clearly leads some women to go through life single, as He leads some men to go through life single. It is not categorically the will of God for every human being to be married. Fine. But from age 25 to age 75... 3 times a day, you pray for a man that you can serve, come alongside and help fulfill his life. And when a man has the right wife, his ministry is 10 times as effective, almost without exception. If he gets the wrong wife, it's 1/10 as effective. Or the same applies to a girl. You get the right husband, and your ministry is multiplied over and over and over again through your husband, as well as the ministry you have with other married women, and so on. And you get the wrong man, and I know some girls that are married to some gold-plated losers, and there's nothing, your heart goes out to them, you pity them, but there's not a thing in the world you can do, because they made a vow before God and these witnesses. And that's it. It's all over. And navigators are ultra conservatives on the boy-girl thing. And one reason is so many married couples are just, mismatched and giant problems, and the girl wants to serve God, and old fats, all he wants to do is earn money and watch TV. And she can nag him, but that'll only aggravate the problem. Or a man who really wants to serve the Lord and his wife is one of these flighty jobber dudes, unstable as water, off the wall, and manipulating him with her emotions and her health and the kids, and he's hung, high-centered. So the Lord will make you a servant. There's no shortage of female evangelists in the world. There is a shortage of godly women. Godly women. So if you go through life single, fine. Just so you prayed every day that God would bring the right man along. Then we'll know that it was God who said no and not your own unbelief and lack of prayer. And I know some girls who've been married in the last couple of years in their late 30s and early 40s. And Buzzy and I had a share. We had a little ministry there to get them off a high center. You know, they'd already made up their mind they were going through life single. And it was unbelief. It was lack of prayer. And then when they began praying, God moved in and performed miracles. So, fine, you can go through life single, just so you pray three times a day. You know, like Daniel, kneel down three times a day toward Jerusalem. You know, will you kneel down three times a day toward heaven and say, Lord, single? If he said, yep, single, that's fine. Okay, just say, good, I'll check with you tonight. But in the meantime, you serve. You serve the body of Christ. You serve men in the body of Christ until God gives you one. Then you serve Him in the body of Christ. And through Him, others in the body of Christ. The great need is for servants, not for leaders in the woman's liberation movement. No. Because that's not why God made you. Paul says in Corinthians that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And you have been so constructed as to not function well as the head of anything. So just breathe deeply and give thanks. And don't fight it. Start enjoying it. Okay, two things. Sensitivity, because I think a lot of girls are not really as sensitive as they might be, and the tremendous influence for good or for not good, evil, in the lives of men. And the other thing is to be a servant. Be a load lifter, thoughtful, see what needs to be done, and be glad. And I, you know, we run into this all of the time. We were out west this summer and counseling with some young navigator couples, and one of the girls came to Buzzy and said, well, you know, when I was single, I had a ministry. I was leading girls to Christ and having giant activities, and now I'm married. And she said, honestly and frankly, I'm just not content to be a wife. Well, see, that's a tragedy because she didn't understand the scripture. Now, here's a poor girl going through giant emotional upheaval. And I can give you a half a dozen or eight illustrations of what I'm talking about. Not content in the role of a wife, the thing for which God created her. Because of an imbalance in her own self-image and a misunderstanding of why God had made her. So, two things. Sensitivity. Be a servant. If you have a sensitive heart to the tremendous impact you make in the lives of men, and you're a servant to men in general until God gives you one in particular, great. Incidentally, if you're still single, let me encourage you to pray like crazy that God will prepare the man that you're supposed to marry and keep him from sin. And get him deep in the Word and guide him so that when you marry him and he becomes your head, you can submit to him scripturally with great joy and confidence and peace. So you may not have met him yet. He may be off in college somewhere or serving in the military or whatever, but you just pray furiously, Lord, I don't know who he is or where he is or what he's doing. I don't even know if he's saved yet. But whatever, whoever and wherever, you know, watch over him, keep him, protect him. Claim some of the passages on discipleship, on holiness, maturity, and so on. You can claim that now, that God will keep him. so that when you meet him, you'll know that he's the one you're to give yourself to unreservedly. Okie doke. Well, let's take, that was about 22 minutes. Let's take the other 28 and just get a little, you know, wrap a little bit. Okie doke. Ruthie?
How do I know for a fact that when the guy that I am praying for comes to me, that I will know the one and only that God has chosen for me?
How will you know?
What verse can I claim?
One, you can't hear the question? All right. Her question is, how will I know when I meet the one and only? Okay? You probably like to know that yourself, huh? Aren't you glad she asked that question and not you? Mm-hmm. Well, the same basic guidelines in knowing the will of God in any other basic area, Ruth, apply. That is, inner conviction from the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You'll have peace about it. Secondly, check his life off against the Bible. In other words, make sure that Christ is the Lord of his life. See, if he's going to be your head, then you better be dead sure that Christ is his. According to 1 Corinthians 11, the first two or three verses. Because if you accept a man to be your head for whom Christ is not the head, you're in for a very hard marriage. You may think you love him madly, but it's a Hollywood kind of love. So I would say, does his life measure up to the Scripture? And I don't mean sinless perfection. You know, there's no such man on the face of the earth. But that's his desire. He wants to love Christ, and he wants his life to count for Christ. And he's a man of the Word, and he makes his decisions based on the Word. The third thing I would do is counsel with some godly couple who know him well, some husband-wife. So that what you have is the advantage of a man's evaluation of this boy and a woman's. So find some godly couple who know him and who both speak well of him. Because the man may say, oh yeah, he's a winner. But the woman says, oh, no, I'm glad I'm not married to him. You know. So get counsel from a godly couple. Honey, do you want to comment on that or add any additional thoughts?
There's a workshop tomorrow on the subject.
On the will of God?
I don't know the will of God in proportion to marriage.
The will of God. Oh, beautiful. Okay. Fourth thing to do is attend the workshop tomorrow on how to know the will of God, particularly courtship and marriage. Okay, any other comments on that? Would someone else like to add? I know we've got some navigator wives here. I'd be delighted to. You know, love is real love, biblical love, is based upon respect. And if you do not respect him, you can never love him. You may be enamored with him. You may think he's the next thing to you know, Rock Hudson or who? Right, you know, just he may just be the kind of the Greek god, you know, 6'2", blue eyes, dark wavy hair, broad shoulder and all the rest. But you may be enamored, but if you cannot respect him, you'll never love him. Because love, the kind of love that'll carry you for 50 years of married life, is based upon trust and respect. The puppy love, the giant crush, will wear off, you know, at least by the end of the honeymoon, if not before. You know, and you marry the wrong man and wake up on the honeymoon, and 1 John 1:9 doesn't work. You can say, Lord, I sinned, and God will say, that's too bad. God can forgive the guilt of sin, but not the consequences of sin. Admire?
Of the man that you were talking about? I didn't hear you.
No, respect.
Yeah, I know, but did you say you could be an admirer of him?
Enamored.
Oh, enamored. Enamored.
Oh, okay.
In love, a crush, you know. Head over heels. But if you can't respect him, the marriage won't work. Okay, another question. Did I answer your question, Ruthie? Good, thank you. All righty? Yes.
Didn't you say that respect had to go always? I've noticed that a lot of the young people, after they get married, lose some of their respect in their conversation with each other. Smart comments, belittling, and things like that. I think this is a real hard thing to get over.
It is. It's a bad habit to get into, to constantly cut down or make, you know, a little of that's fine in fun. But generally what happens is you make some little crack and then it's not all that funny. You mean part of it. You know, it's kind of half joking and half serious. And you don't want to do that. Yeah, and fall into that bad habit. That's right. And showing respect and speaking well of the other person. Yeah, very important. Good, thank you so much. Okay, another comment or question. Elaine?
This wouldn't pertain to everyone else here, but there are many girls here that are interested in NAV training situations. I thought maybe you could elaborate a little bit on just what's expected from the NAV point of view and from their point of view.
What's expected in NAV training?
For a single girl.
All right. Beautiful. Did you all hear the question? What's expected in NAV training for single girls? Point one is that the objective of training is to make you, or to help you to become, a disciple of Jesus Christ, so that all of the requirements in the New Testament for a disciple, or all of the definitions of discipleship, apply to single girls just like they do to single men or to married people. The Christ only has one standard, and that's Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 16, John 8, John 13, John 15. Those are six chapters you can read if you want to know a definition of a disciple. Then I would say, in addition to that, Elaine, we would put a strong emphasis on the servant thing. For example, a couple of days ago down in Texas, we talked to a girl, a single girl, about spending 6 months in Mexico to help Sam and Carrie Clark. This is just a little for instance. Sam and Carrie are missionaries in Mexico, a navigator couple, and they have four small children. They live in Monterrey, which is a terrible place. It gets bitter cold and scorching hot. It's a desert. It's the most inhospitable place on the face of the earth. You know, next to Arabia or something. Carrie recently came down with rheumatic fever. She's bedridden. And Sam has been washing and ironing and cleaning and cooking for four kids are age what? 6, 4, 2, and 7 months? You know, that just frightens me, the thought of it. So they had one little girl down there this summer who went down, a school teacher from another NAV area, and was a great blessing, but it was a giant trial for her. You know, she went to bed every night in tears for 3 months, and kind of 18 hours a day sort of thing. So we just painted the good dark picture to this gal, said, look, we want you to spend 6 months down there. And for 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're going to clean and cook and care for kids until this girl is back on her feet physically and able to care for her own children. So Mert and Madeline painted a dark, dark picture, you know, black canvas with black paint, you know, and black light at midnight. And she said, okay, you know, she's on her way Sunday to Mexico for 6 months. So I would say, and I'm excited about that, because that's precisely the kind of a girl 6 months from now that we would want to put in a, in a position of leadership. Let her lead some girls. Go out in evangelism. So I would say heavy emphasis on the home. In our training, we want girls to learn how to cook, clean, plan menus, shop. This was part of the problem. This little girl who went down there had never cooked a meal in her life. And, didn't know how to do a thing. And that's one of the reasons she was in a state of shock. But, she went through high school and college and was a school teacher. And it was just kind of, the fun and games and wall-to-wall carpet. She found out all about life this summer. So I would say strong emphasis on the home and the role of the woman and preparing her for marriage. One reason a lot of girls, particularly ministry-oriented girls, have difficult adjustment to marriage is because they've never had a male image, a male leader. It's been all female leadership. We had a situation several years ago in the NAVs where, they had pyramiding apartments. They had generals and colonels and majors and captains and all the, this female phalanx of something. And then one by one these gals would fall in love and get married and have giant adjustments. So that in an area of training we would put strong emphasis on male leadership, on an area rep, and where the girls would have the image in their mind of being responsible to a man and counseling with a man, a married man, and having to get a representative, in other words. So simply because if we let them go for 5-10 years in, the fabulous flying female phalanx, they're going to be between a rock and a hard place when it comes to submitting to a man. Oh, man. Even when they think they love. So I would say the home ministry. What else? Fine. Honey, you want to comment on that? I see. It's beautiful. Be in an area, be in an apartment, be involved in the ministry. See, it's a taboo. We will not have men going out in the dormitories evangelizing women. Huh? Neither will the dean of women. And somebody's got to reach these girls with the gospel. So that's fine. So let's have girls' apartments. Girls can live, work, teach school, spend evenings and weekends. Partly in the ministry, knocking on doors and talking to girls about Christ, and partly over there with the dust, dishes, and dirty diapers routine. And all of one without the other is no good. Is that what you mean? I'm for apartments. And just provided there's a rep on the scene and male leadership. Okay. Oh, you bet. You sure may, Julie, of course. Ruthie?
I'm kind of confused. You said now, since going to Mexico, it's going to be living in a home.
Mm-hmm.
But then you're going to stick her in a leadership position, and then it seems like everything that she's...
Not down there, she isn't.
No, whenever she's after a six-month period.
Oh, I see. Okay.
It seems like she's going to unlearn everything that she learned, because when a woman's put in position over other women, she's just naturally going to become the boss.
No, not when we bring her home. She'll still be responsible to a representative somewhere, to a man, to a couple, to a married couple. So even if she has a little apartment and two or three other girls living with her for training and discipleship and all the rest, she will be oriented to think about a man or a couple. And she'll get her counsel from the couple, that sort of thing. Yeah, well, no, we're not going to send her off and make a giant missionary out of us for life kind of thing. Honey? Oh, okay, beautiful. No, thank you, Angel. That's the point. Okay. Want me to repeat what she said? Okay. The basic concept of the Bible, Paul says to Timothy, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. Well, then the same would apply to a girl. We want a faithful girl in a position of teaching. So the concept of the Bible that Buzzy made reference to a minute ago is that we want to make sure, first of all, that the person is faithful before giving them some responsibility of leadership or counseling other people. We have sent with them our brother, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 22 and 23, our brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. We've proved him. We've tested him. And over again, this man has passed the test of diligence in many things. So now we're giving him the privilege of carrying the offering along with Titus to the needy Christians. So the principle is you take a proven girl or a proven man into positions of leadership and responsibility. Not just somebody who says, well, I'm available. Raise her hand, come forward, and say, oh, well, good. No, but I didn't see you out in the kitchen drying dishes. So it's that kind of a thing. Does that say what you want said, hon, or do you want to comment more on that?
I hope that clarifies what
you said. Does that clarify for you? You bet. That is correct. Yeah. If there's not a genuine servant heart that's been demonstrated. I think the Lord did this. I mean, he just watched those people. Even Peter, James, and John. He got in their homes. He watched Peter with his own mother-in-law. Ha ha. If you can pass the mother-in-law test. See? You can be the apostle. You flunked the mother-in-law relationship, and there's no apostleship. Oh, you bet. And how do you relate to the family? And just all kinds of areas of faithfulness. And always the scripture is the authority. Okay, another question. Audrey?
Question.
Uh-huh.
Do you always share when you see someone who is having wrong influence with someone? Should you, as a faithful servant, as we go down into the
service? Can you give me a for instance?
Well,
no, not names, but just a... Okay, I still need an illustration, though.
Okay, but if I'm being wrong influenced by my husband, would you tell me?
Oh, would I?
Yes. I mean, that's...
Okay, that kind of an... Okay, for instance type of a thing. Yes, what I'd probably do... Okay. What I would do, Audrey, would be to talk to your husband. Yes. Yeah, because I think, the scripture says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, not to anybody else's husband. So for you, you would have to submit to Roy in any final decision. So the answer is yes. Then my responsibility under God would be to say, Roy, I have observed this and this and this, and it seems to me to be this. But I may not have all the facts. You're obviously in a better position to decide. And therefore, you take that information before God. And if Audrey is, in fact, being a bad influence on you, you correct it. Yes, I wouldn't share it with you. I'd share it with Roy.
Right, but don't you think you would sometimes be more sensitive to that? Sometimes we're too close to
this happens.
We need to depend on our Christian
Right. Oh, you bet. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
On this same thing now, from a woman's point of view, would I go to Audrey or would I mean, I don't see how a female can tell them.
No.
It would have to be male.
If you're married, you go to your husband.
But I mean, how would I don't even think a female could judge, could they? Because we wouldn't know from a man's point of view.
Oh, I think you No, I don't think that's true, Eileen. I think girls can be very sensitive. You may not be completely objective,
mm-hmm.
but this is why you ought to feed it back through your husband. Say, look, I've just noticed that so-and-so is always kind of manipulating her husband. I mean, am I out to lunch? And he'd be probably thinking about saying, well, he may be right. I'll talk to him. Yeah. You work always up through the husband.
Mm-hmm.
And don't start bludgeoning one another. You know.
But it should be gal single gal.
Oh, that's fine. Yeah, I wouldn't have any problem with Buzzy laying the hot doctrine on some girl's head about what she's doing and how she's influencing men and the way she's behaving. Oh, yeah, that'd be much better. Because she'd probably cry if I told her. Oh, sure. Yeah, one of the basic problems in the church today is everybody's uptight. And thin-skinned, and nobody, you know, can put the bee on me about anything. And there's no reason at all, scripturally, why we can't admonish one another, exhorting one another daily. The whole teaching of the Bible is exhort one another daily. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that would apply, you know, if you see sin in my life, you go to your husband. And then he talks to me. And the fact that he happens to be there for training or I happen to be an area rep or something is irrelevant. Any fellow?
Yes.
Oh, of course.
May I have an appointment?
Oh, yeah. No, seriously. No, that's fine. Pardon me? Sure it is. Oh, yeah. Yeah, please do. Listen, don't... See, the big danger in the Navigator Works, one of the potential dangers, rather, is that we'll get this idea, you know, that the Pope and the Archbishops and all the bishops, and the more we decentralize, the more we get a hierarchy, the more isolated we become from real people and real situations. And the fact is that God spoke to one of his own prophets, you know, through a donkey. So I don't see any problem speaking, you know, through another navigator. Yeah, and the thing to do it is you always give the benefit of the doubt. You're not, you know, you assume the best. Love hopes all things, believes all things. You read Corinthians 13. You say, I don't understand. Would you mind asking? And Ed can say, no, I'd be glad to answer. And yeah, I would hope that would be the relationship. I really would. Uh-huh. All right, I would just say pray about it for 2 weeks. Say, Lord, if this is just a critical spirit on my part, then I pray that you'll take it away and help me to fully accept this person unconditionally. See, that's the doctrine of Romans 15, is total acceptance. Receive one another as Christ also received us. Romans 15:5. But if you find after a couple of weeks that you don't accept somebody for a particular reason, and it just keeps coming back, then I would go ahead and talk to your husband. Or if you're single, then I would talk to the man's wife. You know, that kind of a thing. And just ask and say, look, your husband does the strangest thing. And I'm sure there's a perfectly good reason for it. But every time I think about it, it just kind of unnerves me. Would you mind explaining to me? And then the girl would say, no, there's a perfectly good reason, and that's it. And you say, oh! And you're fine. If there's not, then the two of you can pray for him. At least the wife will have a prayer partner. Don't want to have a wife with a prayer partner? Okay, another question. Let's see how we're doing. We got about 2 minutes. Angel, is there something?
I just have this thing that Sandra brought up of someone in the area going to his leader about something he doesn't understand. It's the same principle that is in marriage. Because the matter of submission is not one where we never speak up. But the spirit is one of asking in the right spirit rather than of condemning when we say what we say.
Mm-hmm.
So that if a man in an area or a wife to her husband, if there's something she doesn't understand, with a pure heart after settling with God, she can go and ask, but not with her heart all in turmoil and in anger, go and tell him. There's a vast difference.
Right. Recently, we had a navigator fellow who had a mental breakdown and required hospitalization and treatment, and he's getting back on his feet again. But in reconstructing the events prior to his breakdown, it was discovered that both his wife and his secretary had observed symptoms as much as a year prior to the illness. And what they said was this, that we didn't say anything to anybody. We didn't mention it to his supervisor or to anybody else in a position of leadership, someone who could have done something about it, because we wanted to be loyal to him. And out of misguided sense of loyalty and submission, they let him fly right into the side of a mountain. And now it's going to be a long time and rehabilitation and so on. And so their hearts were pure. They had the whole doctrine of submission and loyalty and, you know, you name it, and they were true blue, red, white, and blue navigators, and they really let him down. So it's this kind of thing. Your heart is perfect. Your motives are pure before God first. And then you ask. You just get the word out. Information. Okay? Come on in, Ruthie. There's no problem. We're going to have the benediction. Would you like to lead us? Not terrible. But it's that kind of a spirit. You ask. And, you know, God delivers from being gossips and or critics or that kind of thing. But by the same token, God delivers from being so blindly loyal, like that the Gestapo could put 6 million people to death and commit one of the worst crimes in human history and blame it on loyalty and obedience. I was just doing what I was being told. Because there is real guilt in the sight of God. Okie doke. Listen, you people are much loved and needed. And God has a fantastic plan for you, single or married. And your role is vital. And to come alongside of one man and to enhance his ministry and to... Well, there's just I can't imagine what my life would be like personally or my ministry without Buzzy. That is just beyond my comprehension. She has enriched my life to a degree that's indescribable with human words, and my ministry. And so if you're still single, pray that the Lord will give you to one man upon whose life the hand of God rests for that same exciting ministry of seeing people reached and changed with the gospel. And if you're married, then pray that God will make you that kind of a girl, wife. And the greatest days are yet to come. Listen, thanks a billion for the time. I told Buzzy I'd leave, and then she could come up here and say, now what he really meant was this. So why don't we have a word of prayer, and then you can all go drink coffee or get with your friends or your husbands or whoever. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, I would just thank thee for these precious handmaidens, these dear ones whom you have called to yourself and redeemed with the precious blood of your Son, and pray for thy rich blessing upon them. Lord, for those who are married, that their life and their home and their companionship will be one of great joy, of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, of coming alongside and being a help qualified for a godly man. And Lord, I pray for their husbands that they will be men of the Word, and men of prayer, and men of faith, men of love, men who are sensitive to the physical and emotional and spiritual and material needs of their wives. Lord, make us, who are husbands, this kind of a man. And bless these single girls, Father, and watch over them. Cause them to be fruitful in reaching other girls for Christ, in nurturing young Christian girls in the faith. And at the same time, Lord, prepare them for a life of discipleship, a life of servanthood, and according to your perfect will, a life of being a wife and mother of a wife of a godly man, and a mother of godly children. Grant it, Father, we pray, and commit our hearts to you and express our complete dependence upon you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.